Good morning, church. Good morning. Happy New Year to everyone. I'm excited to start a new year with you. I love you, and I love studying scripture with you. Last year, our theme was loving loyalty, and this year, sanctified is our theme. We're going to talk about the purpose for which we are purified. We often, when we think about salvation, we often think about what we are saved from. Saved from the wrath of God, saved from sin. But often we don't think about what we are saved for. Why are we saved? What is the purpose for which we are saved? That's what we're going to spend this year thinking about. And by way of illustration, I was thinking about the fact that a couple of times a year I drive through Amarillo. I don't know how many of you have driven through the beautiful city of Amarillo, driven down I-40. I drive past this place a couple of times each summer. It's the Cadillac Ranch. Are you familiar with the Cadillac Ranch? I've never stopped and taken my picture. I'm sure some of you have stopped because every time I pass there, there are dozens of cars that are stopped and lots of people out there taking their picture. It is this field, if you're not familiar, it's this field of old Cadillacs that are buried nose down in the dirt. And for decades now, people have stopped and taken pictures. It's sort of an art exhibit and they've spray painted. You can get a can of spray paint and you can graffiti all over it. They kind of encourage you to do that, I think. And so that's kind of this art exhibit that's been there for years. But I was thinking about that this week. I think about weird things like that, but I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, what if someone who was very wealthy and loved Cadillacs decided that he was going to buy one of those Cadillacs back? He was going to redeem one of those Cadillacs, and he bought it. He purchased it with his own money. And he went out there to the field and he pulled it out of the dirt and he cleaned every grain of sand and dirt off of that car. He cleaned every drop of paint off of it. And then painstakingly went through every single part and replaced it or rebuilt it or restored it. Piece by piece, the exterior, the interior, the motor, the engine, every single part of that car. He made it not just like new, but better than new. That's what salvation is like. That's what salvation is like. Because you see, if you pulled a car like that out of the dirt, you would understand that it's been rescued, it's been redeemed, it's been saved, it's been restored, it's been purified and cleaned up for a purpose, to do something, to be something, not just to sit in that field, not just to sit in the dirt, because here's what happens, church. If that car just sits where it sat before and it doesn't do anything, it doesn't become what it was originally created to be. If it doesn't do what it was originally created to do, to drive, to go, to be a car, not just to rot in the dirt. If it just sits there, even after it's been saved and redeemed and rescued and cleaned up, here's what's going to happen. It's going to drift back to where it was before. It's going to go back into a hole in the ground. It's going to say, it's okay if you graffiti me. I'm no different. I'm no better. I'm no changed. Just go on and graffiti me. That's who I was before. That's who I'll always be. But when it recognizes what it's been saved for, what it's been rescued for, what its new purpose is, Then it can become that. It can do that. So that's the question that we're going to be wrestling with and thinking about and discussing all year this year is, for what purpose are we saved? Do you know what it means to be saved? Not just what are you saved from, but what are you saved for? What is the purpose of your salvation? What are you saved to do? What are you saved to be? And are you doing that? Are you being that? Have you embraced the purpose for your purification? Because if not, even after you've been saved, even after you've been rescued, even after you've been purified and redeemed and justified and all those beautiful words that we're going to talk about this year, after you've been saved, if you just sit around and wait and do nothing and you don't embrace the purpose of your purification, you will inevitably drift back to what you were before, to where you were before. So that's what we're going to think about a lot this year and talk about a lot this year. And I know of no better book to begin with than 1 Peter. So if you have your Bible, we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 1. Next couple of months, we're going to, Lord willing, work our way through 1 and 2 Peter. And I think this will really help us to understand this concept. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the, here's our word, sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is what it means to be a Christian. And one of the very first words that he uses is exiles, elect exiles. It means you aren't who you were before. And because you aren't who you were before, even in your own place, you're an exile. Again, to go back to our metaphor of the Cadillac Ranch, if you were to pull out one of those Cadillacs and restore it and redeem it and rescue it and save it, if it was to sit amongst those other cars, it would be an exile. It would be a stranger, a foreigner. It wouldn't fit in anymore. This is what Christians are supposed to be, even in the city in which they were born, even in the family in which they are born. If they are amongst unredeemed people, they're exiles. They're strangers. They're foreigners. They're immigrants here because they don't really belong anymore. They don't fit in anymore. And he says, what we are is because of a couple of things. What we are is because of the Father's foreknowledge. You aren't a Christian because you're so good. You aren't a Christian because you worked so hard. You aren't a Christian because you earned it or you deserved it or you did all the things right. You're a Christian because it was God's idea to say, I'm going to save this group of people. I'm going to save people who believe in Jesus. I'm going to rescue them. It's because of his grace, his mercy, his idea, his foreknowledge, and because of the Spirit's sanctifying work. It's the Spirit's sanctifying work. Sanctification means you've been set apart for a purpose. You've been rescued. You've been redeemed for a purpose. You're not what you were before. And it's because of the work of God. And because of the work of God, you are not what you were before. Not because of your genetics, not because of your goodness, but because of his grace. And God chose us for, listen to these four phrases, for obedience to Jesus Christ. You're part of the elect exiles, the dispersion, the diaspora around the world, God's chosen people for the obedience to Jesus Christ. This is what we are saved for, is to obey Jesus. So when you read through the Sermon on the Mount and you listen to the teachings of Jesus, you were saved to obey him. Jesus didn't just give these instructions to say, yeah, you've all fallen short. Yeah, you can't live up to my standard. No, he actually intends for us to do what he says to do. Now, we're not going to be perfect. We're still going to struggle. But you were saved to obey. You were saved to be sprinkled with his blood. The sprinkling of blood is the sealing of God's covenant people. To say you're set apart, you're purified, you're cleansed. You're mine. You're mine. You were saved to belong to the one who saved you, to glorify the one who saved you, to serve the one who saved you, to obey the one who saved you. Look at verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept or guarded in heaven for you. You, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You were saved so that you could receive an inheritance. And your inheritance is imperishable. It's unfading. It's undefiled. It's kept. It's guarded in heaven for you." That's good news, isn't it? Don't worry about it. I know things are tough, and Peter's writing to an audience for whom things were very hard. And he says, don't you know that what's coming your way, what's going to be revealed, what's going to appear, what's going to come down from heaven for you, it's safe and secure. You don't have to worry about it. It doesn't matter how much time goes by. It doesn't matter what's going on down here. Your inheritance is safe. And he says, you are safe. Not only is your inheritance being guarded, you are also being guarded. Being guarded for what? Being saved for what? Being protected for what? A salvation that will be revealed. Your salvation will be revealed. Now that's interesting. So is it that Christians are saved? That they were saved when they were baptized? They were saved? Or is it that they are being saved? Or is it that they will be saved when their salvation is revealed? And as usual, the answer is yes, it's all of those things. Salvation is past, it's present, and it's future. If you have been baptized, then you were saved. You were rescued, you were redeemed, you were justified. That happened in the past for you. But it's also true that you are being saved. That this is an ongoing work, that Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father are doing a work in you presently, currently. You are being saved. But it's also true that your salvation will be revealed. God's not done with us yet. We're still a work in progress, aren't we? And your salvation will be revealed. Your inheritance will be revealed. But God's got this. What you have to do is keep trusting him and believing that you really are who you are called to be and do what you are called to do. Walk in this salvation that you are receiving. Verse 6, he says, in this inheritance, in this truth, you rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, your faith that is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, Peter says, you're being grieved by various trials. These Christians were, maybe for the first time in their lives, experiencing rejection and ridicule. They weren't yet being martyred. They weren't being killed for their faith. But they were rejected, they were mocked and ridiculed, and they want to know why. If we're God's chosen people, why do we have to go through all of this? I thought God saved us. I thought God rescued us. I thought God redeemed us. I thought we were going to receive all of his grace and his blessings. And Peter says, what's happening right now is your faith is being tested to see if it's genuine. That's what trials do. It tests the genuineness of your faith. Just like gold, its genuineness is tested by fire. But he says, right now, you can rejoice in spite of the rejection and the ridicule because your faith is genuine. And it's proving to be genuine because you're holding on. You're being, as we talked about all year last year, you're being loyal. You're being faithful. You're persevering. You're showing that you are living out your salvation. You are living out your calling. In fact, your faith is more precious than gold. It's more valuable than gold. Why? Because gold, even though its genuineness can be tested by fire, eventually it's going to perish. Gold is temporary. Your faith is forever. And so, are you allowing the situation, whatever situation you're in, whatever situation they were in, to test the genuineness of your faith, to prove the genuineness of your faith? Are you able to rejoice in spite of the ridicule and the rejection because you know who you are and you know what you've received? You know what God has promised you. You know what's coming. And he says your faith is going to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, your faith will result in you being praised and glorified and honored because it was genuine. You held on. You were who you were called to be. You received it and you held on to it. Skip down to verse 13 of chapter 1. He says this, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Again, Peter's entire hope isn't just based on what is, but on what will be revealed. I mean, it is right now. Jesus reigns right now. You are saved right now. But there's an already and not yet aspect to this, isn't there? You are already rescued. You've already received grace. But it's in anticipation of the coming of Jesus. And when Jesus comes, when Jesus is revealed, your salvation will be revealed. Your inheritance will be revealed. The city of God will be revealed. The new heavens and new earth will be revealed. Grace will be revealed. Your blessings will be revealed. Because right now, there's days where it doesn't feel like that, right? I mean, can we just be honest? I mean, aren't there days where you don't feel like I'm God's chosen people? This is what it's like to be God's chosen people? I just got the news that I got. I just experienced this. I just went through that. This is what it's like to be God's chosen people. And we accept the truth that we are God's chosen people, that we have been rescued and redeemed and saved by faith. And we hold on and we hope for that day when Jesus comes and his grace is revealed and our inheritance is revealed and our faith results in praise and honor and glory. But he says, because of this, because this hope is what we hold on to, because of this truth, because of this reality, because of our anticipation, he says, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Now that phrase, you might have a footnote in your Bible that says something like, gird up the loins of your mind. That's what it literally means, gird up the loins of your mind. And in the ancient world, they would sort of gather up their robes when they had to run or they had to fight or they had to do something. In our world, we might say, roll up your sleeves, right? We know what that means. He's saying, roll up the sleeves of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. My boys would probably say something like, lock in, you know? Lock in. Get your head in the game. He says, because of what has been done for you, because of what you've received, because of who you are now in Christ Jesus, lock in. Roll up your sleeves. Get your head in the game. Be prepared for action. Be sober-minded. Now, maybe there were some people that literally weren't sober, but more than likely, they were intoxicated by distractions. You've been there, haven't you? I've been there. Intoxicated by distractions. Intoxicated by these other feelings and desires and thoughts and all of the things of the world. And he says, get those out of your mind. Focus on what we're supposed to be focused on. Recognize who we are and what's been done for us. You are God's elect exiles. You are his people, his chosen people. You've been saved and purified for a purpose. So roll up your sleeves. Let's get ready for whatever comes. Prepare your minds for action. Look at verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Let's stop there for just a second. You've been rescued, which means you're God's kids now. You're God's sons and daughters. You're God's children. Obey him. He's your father now. I mean, again, to go back to our metaphor of the car, if somebody bought you and purchased you and rescued you and cleansed you and restored you, you belong to them now. Do their will. Don't go back to what you were before. You've been sanctified. You've been set apart for a purpose. Don't go back to a hole in the ground. Don't go back to being graffitied. And church, there are too many of us that fall into that category, aren't there? If we're real honest, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You were ignorant before. You didn't know any better. Being a car in a hole in the ground and being graffitied every day, that's all you ever knew. But you're not ignorant anymore. You know that's not what you were made for. That's not what you were created for, and it's certainly not what you were redeemed for. Verse 15, he says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's what sanctified means. Sanctified means made holy. Holy means different, set apart. I like the word otherly. Holy is otherly, and God is holy otherly. He is different. He is different than human beings. He is different than anything he created. He is different than all the other supposed gods. God is otherly. God is holy. God is different. And this holy God called you to be his and to be holy as he is holy. Now you can't earn holiness. That car, I mean, no matter how long a Cadillac sits in a hole in the dirt, it can't ever decide, you know what, I'm just going to clean myself up now. You know, I'm tired of being in a hole in the ground. I'm just going to pull myself out of this hole and I'm going to change myself. Can't do it. Someone else has to set it apart. You could never have saved yourself. It doesn't matter how many books you read or how many things you did, how much self-help you ascribe to, how you try to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You could never save yourself. You could never make yourself holy. But once you are holy, once you've been rescued and cleaned up and set apart for a purpose, now it's your choice. Will you pursue holiness? Will you maintain holiness? Will you stay being who you're called to be and saved to be, or you go back to a hole in the ground? That's the choice that's set before us. You've been made alive. Don't go back to living like a dead person. That stuff you're looking at, those words you're saying, that way you're living, that belongs to your old manner of life. This isn't what holy people do. You weren't saved to be that. You weren't rescued to be that. God says, be like me. Be holy. Be different. Be otherly. Be set apart for the purposes for which I've called you. Verse 17, and if you call on him as Father, if you call him Father, him who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear through the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed, rescued, purchased from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Just because we are saved by grace and not by works doesn't mean that our works have no purpose or value. Sometimes we so emphasize the fact that we've been saved by grace, not by works, that we think that our works don't matter. And nothing could be further from the truth. You were saved to work. You were saved to serve. You were saved to conduct yourself and live your life a certain way. Again, that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but you can be faithful. You can hold on and persevere and be who you have been called to be. This is what it looks like in reverent fear. Live as an exile. Recognize the futility, the emptiness of our old way of life. Appreciate the price that was paid for our redemption. If this rich guy bought a Cadillac to pull it out of the ground, that Cadillac was just bought with money. Money is fleeting. It's as we're talking about on Sunday mornings, it's a breath, it's a vapor, it's hevel in Hebrew. It's nothing. You weren't bought with money. You weren't bought with silver or gold or dollars or pesos. You were bought with the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus bought you. Someone died to rescue you. God became human to rescue you. God became human to become a servant, to be ridiculed and rejected himself, to be spit upon and mocked and whipped and beaten and nailed to a piece of wood and to suffocate and die to rescue you. Think about that and live accordingly. He died to purchase us. So live accordingly. Verse 20, he says, he, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God. God, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to this truth, to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. You see, we were purified for a purpose. You accepted this life. Nobody twisted your arm to allow Jesus to rescue you. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian because you said, I believe, I trust you. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you surrendered to him. You surrendered to him in baptism. And because your soul has been purified, now out of a pure heart, love one another. You were purified to love from a pure heart. That's why you were purified. What a waste to let God purify us and then to just sit around like a trophy on a shelf. You were purified for a purpose, for a reason. And it starts with love. Love for God and love for each other. Since you've been purified this way, love this way. Because you have been born again, not of perishable seed. If a seed that's perishable is planted, then the plant that comes up from it is also perishable. But the seed that was planted, that grew you, that rebirthed you, was imperishable. It was the word of God, which means you also are imperishable. You were made imperishable. You were given eternal life. Someday when your body is redeemed in the resurrection, you will be given immortality. For what purpose? To what end? To live holy lives. This is what we are called to do. Holiness and obedience. So the question, not just for today, but all year, that we need to ask ourselves is this. Is the life you're living the life you were saved to live? You're living a certain kind of life right now, aren't you? Not just by being here on Sunday morning, but the things you typically do when no one is watching. the things that we think about, the things that we say, the websites we visit, the way we talk to our spouse or to our kids or to our parents. It's really easy, isn't it? To just pretend to be all cleaned up, to be all purified and saved and rescued, but to live a secret life. That secret life, it belongs to your old manner of life. You were saved for something different. And it's not you. It's Him. He empowers you to live the life He's calling you to live. He wouldn't call you to live a life that you're incapable of living. He's given you the Holy Spirit so that you are capable of beginning to live this life that you were saved to live. You're not going to be perfect. I'm not going to be perfect. We're all going to continue to struggle. But we have to constantly be asking ourselves, what is the life that I was saved to live? And am I living the life I was saved to live? Or have I been conformed to my former ignorance? Have I gone back to what I was before and who I was before? See, Jesus died to save you from. Just like that car was saved from the dirt. It was saved from a life of emptiness and just sitting there. You were saved from death. You were saved from staying dead forever. You were saved from the tyranny of sin. You were saved from the power of the evil one. But it's not just what you were saved from. It's what you were saved for. You were saved for a purpose. Are you living the life you were saved to live? Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to receive that life, to receive purification, salvation, rescue, to let Jesus raise you from the dead, to surrender your life to Him. But maybe you've already made that decision. Maybe you made that decision a long time ago. But if you're honest, you're not living the life you were saved to live, and you're ready to recommit your life to Him. Or maybe you're just struggling. Maybe you are, as Peter said, grieved by various trials, and your trials are testing your faith, and you need your brothers and sisters in Christ to love you, to pray with you, to encourage you, to build you up. That's what we're here for, to help you in any way we can. Our shepherds would love to meet with you after service, or you can come forward now. Let's together we stand and sing the song.